Good morning.
Good morning.
As you are well aware, there is war in Europe, and sadly, we have brethren over there, and we need to pray for our brethren who need to be salt and light in a very difficult situation.
And
can't hear me? Is that better? Okay. I feel like I'm shouting. I don't know if you remember, but in 1919, I was in Kiev and Odessa and Nikolaev, and those three cities are cities that have been mentioned as targets. So we need to pray for our brethren who are there. We have godly people. And sadly, we have godly people in Russia as well as Ukraine, and they all have the same responsibility to demonstrate and manifest the kingdom of God. So we need to pray for them, and we will later on in the service. I'll remind you there's no Bible study tonight, and at this time, Bob Van Deest would like to address you.
That's right. Okay. Well, I thought about what I wanted to say for the last couple of days. And, last night I couldn't think of a thing. But I said, well, Jesus, you're going to have to show me through this. So he is. But first of all, I want to thank our church family for all the prayers that you had for Janice and I. It's been spectacular. It's been good. Now I want to tell you the reason why. Last January 30th, I came to church here. When I come to church without Janice, well, then I tried to call her from home, but most of the time it worked. That Sunday it did not work. So quite a few of you probably saw me here, but I didn't come into service. And I just happened to run into Pastor as he was coming up. And he even put the offering in for me. He wanted to know if he could pray for us. And I said, yes, please. So when that happened, Janice and I, the next day, we went to the doctor because her spasms in her back were just really bad. They just weren't getting any better. And so then we finally got an appointment with the doctor that day to take care of that. And, well, they're going to change the harder pills around a bit and see if we could get rid of that spasm, which has been going on for about close to 2 weeks. Well, it didn't help, but we didn't get the change until the next day. Well, we went home. Going from Linden to Bellingham and coming back was probably the longest 25 to 30 minutes that we've ever had. She was having spasms in her back for about, less than a minute. Every minute, less than a minute that she was getting them. And she would just bend over. But by the time we got home that evening, we managed to eat a little dinner. That night, this is where your prayers came in. At about 8 o'clock, right after Jeopardy, Janice was sitting in her recliner, and I saw one more of one of her pains. And about 10 after 8, I looked over there. She was sleeping. She slept for about the next 45 minutes. Straight through, no more pain. She hadn't had a spasm since that time. And she hadn't had any of her medicine yet. None of it. We know who took care of this. Lord Jesus was right at our side. And we have you people and this church family to thank for all the prayers that Janice, we know that it was the prayers that's what did it. And he took care of that. She hadn't had anything since. She very seldom even takes any of her other pills. She's been coming to church now for the last 3 or 4 weeks, Sundays. And she's feeling really well. So we thank God for that. But if you think that your church family prayers don't help, don't ever think that, because they sure do. And we're witnesses of that. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Let's bow and give thanks. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that you are a God who understands our inmost being, and that you know our thoughts from afar off, and you know our words upon our tongue before we speak. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and be he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant it to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore them who are penitent. According to your promises, declare unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also from Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities.
Thank you.
us pray. O Almighty Father, you who are King eternal, immortal, invisible, you only wise God, our Savior. We plead for you, Lord, to bring your kingdom. In your model prayer, Father, you tell us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And we plead, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would draw the whole of mankind into willing obedience to his blessed reign. We ask that you would overcome all of our enemies and that you would grant us the wisdom to speak the truth in love, that we would speak the truth so that the hearer would receive grace. We ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we would pause and reflect and consider how often when we pray, we don't focus on your kingdom. We focus on our present need. We focus on our present situation, and we don't have your view of things. And we consider this, Lord, as we consider what's going on now in Europe, and we consider the things that men are doing to prepare for what they don't know. We thank you that you are the sovereign God and that you have your servants. That you have your servants in every nook and cranny of the world. And we ask that in this situation, that your servants would be there to console those who need consoling, that they would be there to point men and women to Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that as Jesus said to his disciples, that they were able to discern the weather, that they knew if it was going to rain or they knew that it was going to be sunshine, and yet they didn't understand the sign of the times. Father, we ask that we would not be guilty. We would not be those who understand the weather and fail to appreciate what you are doing, to understand that, as you have said in your word, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and that even the elect might be deceived. So we ask, Lord, that we would be wise and that we would be those who would understand that, yes, men can foretell the weather and men can do a lot of things that you have permitted them. And yet, Father, only your people are able to understand the time. And we ask that we who are your people would be wise and that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that those who are in Kyiv or Odessa or any of those Ukrainian cities and even on the border of Poland and Romania and Moldova, we ask, Lord, that your servants would be there, speaking of the grace and mercy of God, giving people hope where otherwise they have no hope. For, Father, there is only hope in Jesus Christ. There is only hope in him, for he is the one who has the words of eternal life. And we ask that we would be faithful conduits of the word of eternal life, that we would speak to other people and speak to them that one day Jesus Christ will come and judge the earth, and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in his presence for eternity. So we ask that we would be pressing for this, that we would be anxious for those that we know not you, that we would be anxious for those who seem oblivious to their responsibility to you. For, Father, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask again that your church would rise up and confront the world with this message. For those who bow now, Father, are your servants and look forward to eternity in your presence. And those who do not bow look forward to eternity, gnashing of teeth and great horror. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability and the remembrance to intercede for our brothers and sisters, and that you would enliven those in these various places of trauma, that they would speak the truth and that they would shout it from the streets and the mountaintops. And Father, for those of our brothers and sisters who are embroiled in this because they are members of the various armies,
We ask, Father, that you would give them the opportunity to demonstrate the grace and mercy of God, even as they seek the balance of obedience to their superiors and service to you. We know, Lord, that that's not an easy problem, and oftentimes men stumble because of the quandary that they are in. So we ask, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit of grace. And we ask, Father, that we who are your people here would give you praise and thanks that you are pleased to save us from such trauma at this time. But we ask that if this kind of trauma comes to us, that we would rest in you and we would praise you and thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus Loves Even Me. Our scripture reading taken from John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I am baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Once again, Lord, as we look into your word, we know that we only understand as your Spirit opens our minds and hearts, and we only can comprehend as we submit to your word and learn how much you love us and how much we depend upon you for all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. These few verses are John's testimony, and this particular testimony is after Jesus was baptized. As you may recall, after he was baptized, he went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. And this particular narrative is after that. Jesus is coming. He's coming out of the desert back to where he was baptized. And this is a reiteration by John, and he's going to point out Jesus as the Son of God and the Lamb of God. This is the testimony. And we need to understand that this is more than just a story. So often when we tell narratives from the Bible, we tell them as Bible stories. As a matter of fact, in Sunday school, we tell children that this is a Bible story. Or we have VBS and we talk about Bible stories. No, there's so much more than Bible stories. They're God's word to us. And this here is one of the witnesses that Jesus says is a witness of his work in John chapter 5. There are four witnesses that Jesus appeals to in John chapter 5. And one of them is John the Baptist. And this is the witness. Think of John as being on a witness stand in a courtroom. Okay? He's going to bear witness. This is his witness. First of all, that he is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Of all the Old Testament sacrifices, he chooses the Lamb of God. If you look at the rest of the Old Testament and you can see the various sacrifices, the lamb was not the only thing mentioned. There are bulls, there's meal, there's goats, there's a heifer, okay? But this is the Lamb of God. Why? Of all of those Old Testament sacrifices, why the Lamb? Well, first of all, Isaiah foretells in Isaiah 53 that he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. But there are two Old Testament sacrifices that specifically require a lamb. The first is the morning and evening sacrifice. The morning and evening sacrifices were to be offered every morning and every evening. And they were always to be a lamb. Why? Because the lamb was continually offered because men and women continually sin. Those morning and evening sacrifices were a reminder to everybody that lest yesterday's sacrifice didn't cover your sin, did not remove your sin. And all the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated because they didn't cleanse from sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, as it were, picked up the rug and shoved the dirt underneath the rug. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices did. They did not cleanse from sin. But the morning and evening sacrifice looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ, which is continually cleansing from sin. The sacrifice of Christ, he died once, but the blood continually cleanses. Let me ask you a question. When you confess your sin, the sin is past, correct? And you're forgiven. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But what about tomorrow's sin? What about next week's, next month's, next year's? We still have only one sacrifice. But the blood of that sacrifice cleanses from all sin, past, present, future. Not only past, present, future of me, but past, present, and future of my grandson. And past, present, and future of my grandson's grandchildren, if he has them. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses, which is why the morning and evening sacrifice is a lamb, and it's a morning and evening in perpetuity under the old covenant. So the Lamb of God is offered up so that all sin. The second lamb that's in view is the Paschal Lamb, the lamb at the Passover. It was a lamb that was slain, the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled over the doorpost and on the door lintels. It's the lamb. And again, at Passover, it's only a lamb that is to be slain. It's not a bull. It's not a goat. It's not meal. It's the lamb. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the one whose blood enables the angel of death to pass over us at the judgment. He is the Lamb. We learn that he is the appointed one. God the Father appointed him to be the one who was the Lamb. In the Old Testament, when the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, the lot that fell upon that scapegoat to choose the goat to go into the wilderness was called the Lord's lot. He's not the Lamb of God. It's the Lord's lot. It's a different phrase. It's a different focus. It's the Lamb of God. And in Revelation, when they want to open up the seals, it's the Lion of Judah. But how does he appear? Not as the Lion of Judah. He appears as the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was his undertaking. As I said last week, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Sin was not remitted. You've only repented. There must be remittance of sin. The baptism does not remit sin. It only is a baptism unto repentance. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away sin. Repentance precedes. You see, remember John again? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to ask for forgiveness. What do? We must ask. We must confess our sin. The forgiveness of sin is a promise based upon our confession. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. You must confess. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes away first the guilt of sin. You and I, because of our sin, merit death. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing you deserve. When I was in high school, a senior, we had to write a paper on human rights. Martin Luther King was big then, and Bobby Kennedy was around, and we had to write a paper on human rights. My paper consisted of man has only one right, and that is to die. That was my paper, senior year. Wages of sin is death. You earn your wage. That's it. That's what you deserve. You deserve death. I'll finish the story. I got called in the office and said I misunderstood the assignment. They wanted me to speak to, the political situation. I didn't speak to the political situation. I spoke to the human condition. Anyway, but Jesus is the one who removes the guilt. You and I deserve death. We earn death. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, the just God is able to justify sinners. What do I mean by that? The just God has a law. And because he's the just God, that law must be fulfilled in all of its parts. There can't be any piece of that law not fulfilled. He is a just God. He is a holy God. So how can I, a wretched sinner, stand before a holy God who is not only holy, but he is absolutely just? I can do this because of the work of Jesus Christ, who redeemed me from the pit by shedding his blood. And Jesus is the one who gives me his righteousness. So when I stand before God, the Lamb of God has taken away my guilt. Not only does the Lamb of God take away guilt, but the Lamb of God takes away the power of sin. He takes away the power of sin. You and I, and contrary to what sometimes we think, we do have the ability in us, by the power of God, to say no to sin. Oftentimes we don't. Okay? But we do have that power, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'll give you a for instance. For instance, somebody bops you on the nose. Okay? What are you supposed to do as a Christian? Turn the other cheek. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. We are to meet violence with peace. That's what we're supposed to do. Do we always do that? Nope. Is that our predilection? Nope. But that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what God calls us to do. And we have the indwelling Spirit to be able to do that, because of the work of Jesus Christ. He takes away the power of sin. As Paul says in Romans, that sin no more has dominion over us. Paul also says that you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You are a slave. I find it odd that the world talks about slavery and they know nothing of how they are enslaved in sin. Nothing. Men, apart from Christ, can do nothing except sin. That's who they are. They are sinners. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's who they are. And the Spirit of God enables us to take away the power of sin. Notice that this is a continual taking away. Thank the Lord it is. Because if he only took away my sin from yesterday and past, that means I've got my problem with today's sins. Okay? It's a continual taking away. It's not a, your sins are done now and now you're perfect. No, you're not perfect until you have a new body. When you see him as he is, because you will be like him. And I like that the most, because when I see him as he is, because I'll be like him, I will not be able to sin. Okay? Until I see him as he is, because I'll be like him, I am going to have a problem with sin. As long as I am the veil of this flesh. As Paul writes in Romans 7, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do are the things I do. It's a problem. It's a wrestling match between the spirit and the flesh. It's the constant work at the office of Christ to take away sin. And he does it by the continual intercession of his blood and his continual influence of grace. Not only does he take away sin, but he takes away the sin of the world. He purchases pardon for all who repent. All. It doesn't matter what country they're from, what language they speak. It doesn't matter how wealthy or poor they are. If they repent of their sin, Jesus Christ removes their sin. The legal sacrifices of the Old Testament only covered the sins of Israel. The blood of Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The legal sacrifices didn't remove sin, they only covered sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ removes sin. He takes away the sin of the world. As John writes, he is the propitiation for the sin of the whole world. If that's not encouraging, let me suggest that it should be. If he's able to take away the sin of the whole world, then certainly I'm one in the world and he can take away mine. That should be encouraging. You're not the only one who lies. You're not the only one who steals. You're not the only one who covets. We're all guilty. And by God's grace, we confess it. And by God's grace, because we confess it, he forgives. His blood removes sin. And he does it by taking it upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might live. You know, God could have removed sin another way. Consider how else he might have removed sin. He could have removed the sinner. That's what he could have done. And then we all would be cast away from him for eternity. But in his great love and mercy, he came up with another option. And that other option was that he spared the sinner and his son became sin for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John says to us and to anybody else, we are to behold him. Behold him. Now John and all of those gathered at that ford, they could behold Jesus physically. You and I can't. We have to behold him by faith. And Peter tells us that even though we don't see him, we love him. We do this by faith. And we do it by faith because we believe what John is saying, among other things. John is bearing witness, and he's telling us about this one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we are to behold him. We are to consider him. We took attendance in Hebrew class. Because it was Hebrew class, we had to say the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word was Hineni. You know what Hineni means? Behold me! That's what it means. Behold me! That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to behold Christ. We're supposed to see him with the eye of faith. What do we see him do by faith? We see him taking away sin. And the result of that should be our increase of the hatred of sin. For when Christ takes sin away, we ought to become more sensitive to sin. And when we become more sensitive to sin, we ought to love Christ the more. He washed our sin away by his blood. Did you ever really meditate upon what Paul says in Timothy? Think about it. He's at the end of his life. He's written 12 or so books of the New Testament. He started a few churches. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. And he spent a few days in the deep. And he says at the end of his life, after all of this, that he's the chief of sinners. How did he get there? How did he get there? He beheld Christ. He focused on Jesus Christ. And he understood who this one was that shed his blood that Paul might live. If God is pleased to take away our sin, we have every reason to be thankful and no reason to complain about anything. I'm amazed that when Christians gather together and listen to complaints, it amazes me. It tells me that their focus is not on the Christ who loved them. There's no reason to complain. If God in his great love has redeemed you from the pit and set you upon the rock and you have eternal life, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have no cause to complain. None. And we're told in the scriptures that we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Behold Christ. Fix your gaze upon him. Behold him. And then John tells us something that we probably would know if we were paying attention. This one that he's telling us to behold is the very one that he said is before me and is preferred over me. This is he. This is the one. I am the voice. I am speaking of him. This is the one. Notice. This one who walks among them is a man. This man who's coming up out of the wilderness is a man. He's nondescript. There's nothing about him physically that you would find intriguing, which is why John has to say, look, see him? Look. He is Christ. He is the Lamb of God. Look. Look. John has an honor. He's the last Old Testament prophet. All the other Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the accomplishment of God's promises. And John has the privilege of seeing the one who's fulfilled the promises of God. This is the one. This is the one who was preferred before me because he's before me. And John says, I did not know him. And you say, well, weren't they cousins? Well, maybe. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. But John says he didn't know him. John says that I did not know him, but I knew something about the one I was speaking of. He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. My job is to prepare for the Christ. That was my job. And how did I recognize the Christ? I saw the Spirit descending upon him when he was baptized. That's how I recognized him. I didn't know him until the Spirit of God descended upon him, and then I recognized him. And how did I recognize him? The one who sent me to be baptized is the one who told me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes by the Holy Spirit. So when John baptized Jesus and Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At that moment, John knows, aha, this is the one. This is the one. And not only that, but this is a man. This is a man. That's who he baptized, was a man. That's who comes up out of the wilderness, is a man. He's a man. And John goes on and he says that this was the one upon whom the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove. Notice there is an extraordinary appearance at his baptism. John only baptized with water. His baptism was the last Old Testament act of prophecy. It was a baptism unto repentance. And all true believers who anticipated the coming of the Christ would have been baptized by John if they responded to the message. And that's why in Acts, when you find Apollos ministering to people and the only thing they know is the baptism of John, they hadn't heard the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the rest of the story. The other thing we need to pay attention to is that John is a witness. He bears record. It's a solemn witness bearing. It's as though he signed an affidavit. You see, God calls us to be witnesses. That's all we're to be. We don't have to argue the truth. We don't have to defend the truth. We don't have to do anything except to proclaim the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak so that the hearer receives grace. How does your language come across? What does your language convey to people? Do you speak so that your focus is upon the one whom you are to exalt? Would you be called a witness by the people you deal with? A witness of the grace and mercy of God? Would that be what you are called? You see, John the Baptist's job was to introduce Christ to the world. His job was to herald the coming of the one who fulfilled all of these promises. That was his job. You know what your job is? To bear the witness of the one who came. As a matter of fact, when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, where's Sumas in that? I think it's the uttermost parts of the earth, don't you? Yeah, we're a long way from Jerusalem. Okay? But we are to be witnesses. The Spirit is the one who descended upon Jesus. And I don't know whether you're fully aware of this, but Jesus, when it descended upon him, Jesus was empowered. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. When Jesus was in Nazareth and he read from Isaiah about how the Spirit would move, and he rolls up the scroll and he says, "Today this is fulfilled." Jesus received the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit was always with him. At no time was he unqualified for his work. At no time. Not like Samson. Can you remember Samson? The Spirit of God came upon him and he did something, and then the Spirit of God left. And the Spirit of God came upon him, he did something, and the Spirit of God left. Elijah, remember when he outran Ahab's chariot? How did he do that? The Spirit of God came upon him, and he outraced Ahab's chariot. And the Spirit of God left. But Jesus had the Spirit of God constantly, without measure. Therefore, he's qualified to do his work, and he's furnished to do his work. He's able to do his work. And what's the conclusion? The conclusion is, and this is the conclusion of the testimony. This one, see this one coming up from the desert? See this man coming up from the desert? See this man that I baptized and I saw the Holy Spirit of God come upon him? See this man that I'm talking about? This man, you know, he's the Son of God. That's who he is. He's the Son of God. This is not a fact that is understood except by faith. Even if you were there, you only could believe it by faith. You may have been there when John baptized Jesus, and you may have seen the dove and heard the voice, just like John the Baptist. And now, 40 days later, you may be there again and seeing this man come up from the desert. And John the Baptist, who is the herald, says, "This one is the Son of God." You may have been there, but how do you apprehend it? By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. John bears witness. The apostles tell us that they were witnesses. In John, 1 John, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we tell you." Peter tells us in 2 Peter, chapter 1, "This is what we have seen and heard." That's what a witness does. It tells what they have seen and heard. We have four gospels, and they're not all the same. You know why? Because if I rammed my car into Doreen's car, and we took four of you to court to give a witness, you all would say something different. All of you. Because you all would emphasize one thing over another, and you wouldn't see the same thing. That's the nature of being a witness, which is why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is why we have within those gospels people who bear witness, like John the Baptist. Because this is the nature of being a witness. And you and I have the same opportunity that John the Baptist had here. We have an opportunity to point to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have an opportunity to tell people to behold the Lamb. We have an opportunity to tell people that we know this person. And then to speak of him as the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is your privilege. This is your honor. This is your high calling. This is what you are to be about. And I don't say this lightly, because I went through the process years ago. But it's what our brothers and sisters in the armies of the Ukraine, in Russia, and wherever else they serve, that's what they're to be about. Is to be a witness of God's grace, not to fire a gun. Their first calling
is to bear witness of the one who loved them and died for them, not to hate their enemy. That's their calling. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for each one of them. We need to pray because God's Spirit is able to work. And maybe I've told you this, but I had the privilege one time of walking in on a Japanese man praying. You know who this Japanese man was? He was the commander of the Air Force that bombed Pearl Harbor. And God gave me the privilege of walking in on him after he was converted and he was praying. God is able to do far more than we could ask or think. But we must behold him, the Lamb of God. We must see him. We must focus on him. He is the one who redeems men from their sin. Not you, not me. I can't even convict you of sin. That's not, I can't do that. All I can do is tell you what God says. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment and leads people in the truth. Not me. Not me. We need to understand what God has called us to do. We are witnesses. Our witness is different than John the Baptist because we look back to the finished work of Christ and we look forward to his second coming. And our hope is in that second coming. For as long as we are in the veil of this flesh, we have a problem with sin. But one day, we will see him as he is. We will be like him. And we will not be able to sin. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would marvel at your mercy and grace, that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. And that life we have because you have rescued us from the pit. You have called us out of darkness. You have set us upon a rock. And that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, and that we would bring forth fruit in season. Your promise, Father, is for such people that whatever they do would prosper. And we ask that we would be those who would meditate so that indeed our works would prosper. We ask now, Father, for your wisdom as we proceed. And then indeed your church would rise up and be the church, that your church would be those who would bear witness of your grace. And as we proclaim your mercy and grace, that we would warn people, as John the Baptist warned them, that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Spirit and with fire, and that we can warn people of the coming judgment that is coming when Jesus Christ returns and there is destruction of what we know and a new heaven and a new earth. We ask, Father, that this hope would not only be our hope, but it would be our proclamation to stir men to understand that they give an answer to you for all that they have done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Go in peace.